Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. We'll read this passage responsively. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 19. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you focus our minds on the Word of God? Would you focus our minds on the preaching of your word? And Lord, I'm sorry that all you have to work with right now is me, a sinner. So I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to do what I cannot do, and would you speak to the needs of each and every person in this room, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a very, very, very wonderful truth tucked away in just about four words. We're going to look at something about the Christmas story that just four words, but I think it will transform your life. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute, but I want to illustrate, and then we'll get into the sermon. I love being outdoors. I love hunting. I love fishing. I love the outdoor life. I enjoy it all. I used to, as a boy, do more fishing than I do now. I found out that hunting gives you more meat than fishing, amen? So it just made more sense. If I can go out and spend the same amount of time getting more meat, I'm going to go shooting. By the way, shooting a gun is just more fun than going like this. Now, I don't mind like that, but yeah, I like seeing what I'm going for. When it's under the water, you can't see what you're catching. But I love to fish, and as a young boy and a teenager, I fished a lot. I did. Now, some of you that are my age or older are going to understand this sermon maybe a little better, but I got into fishing a lot. I remember the first, what they called a graphite rod or ugly stick. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about when the ugly stick came out? Yeah, looked like Brother Matt got beat with one, but an ugly stick. And that was the, you know, they used to have real stiff rods, and they were made out of plastic or something or other. But boy, when they came out with the new graphite rods, ooh, those were something, man. You could feel every little tick and every little bump on that thing, and you could bend them every which way. And they were a lot of fun. I used to use a lot of lures. Now, I don't mind using worms and minnows and all the other kind of stuff, but there's just something about using what I call lures. You don't have to fool with all that stuff. You pull that out of the water, fling it, and it's coming back, and fling it, coming back, flinging it, it's coming back. And I enjoyed that. I used to use a little Rapala lure called a Black Fury. It was black and yellow. Had either, you got several different kinds of spinners you could put on them, and they were great to use. And we'd catch bluegill and rockfish and rock bass, what we called them, crappie. Small mouth, large mouth on all those things. I didn't do any major fishing, but we had fun catching anything we could get on a hook. Oh, for years, many years now, my my wife and family and I, we would go to New Jersey, and I'd preach for a friend while he was on vacation, and that would be my vacation, and they'd put us up for the week, and man in his church has a boat, and we'd go out fishing in the Raritan Bay out in the New Jersey coast there, catching stripers and blues, and man, you talk about fun. Man, you pull up a fish that's about that big in the middle of the, it's a lot of fun. And a couple, no, it was about 2-3 months ago, Brother Mike and myself and about a half a dozen fellas went out where the Potomac goes out into the ocean, and we went fishing. Took us about 3 hours. We caught over 90 fish. Those are the ones we actually got in the boat. And man, did we have fun. We were just having all kinds of fun. It's just a lot of fun. Now, lures are an artificial bait. It's not real. It's something that is fake to draw the attention of the fish or to whatever you're doing to get their attention, to get them interested in what you have. And it's often a reproduction of something that is real. Often I would use a little minnow spinner bait. And it looked just like a regular minnow and just had a spinner on it. And it would actually, the bait itself would spin in the water because it makes it look to a bigger fish like that is a wounded small fish. And they would say, huh, there's lunch. And they'd grab a hold of that thing. Now, they didn't know there was a hook in it or many hooks. It was an imitation of the food that they wanted. I do this even in deer hunting. There are some things that you can do to lure deer to where you're at. There's different what we would call calls. You've got grunt calls. You've got doe bleats. You've got what they call can bleats and different things. And ladies, deer do make noise, just so you know. And different size deer, different genders of deer make different noises. In the springtime, if you want to go varmint hunting, coyote or wolf or fox, they have what they call a fawn bleat. And you blow on this little thing, and it sounds like a baby crying. It's great. Man, every fox and every coyote from a mile will come because it sounds like a brand new fawn that's hurt, and that's free dinner to them. And it's kind of rough sounding, but it works. And you can use that to draw in, to bait, to lure them in. There's a thing when you're deer hunting, if you're trying to get a larger buck, that you can take a set of antlers out and rattle those things. And that alarms all of the bigger bucks in the area. Hey, there's some bucks over there fighting. They must be fighting over some girl. I'm going to find out what's going on because this is my territory, not theirs. And they'll come running right to you. And it literally, I have rattled in many different deer like that. There's other things that you can use, different liquid attractants for smell and different things, perfume, what we call it. It doesn't smell much like perfume, but you can use those things, and it will help draw them in. Now, I say that to say this. God in Christ. God was in Christ. Oh, a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came in the form of a man and put on a robe of flesh that could die. And we call that the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is what happened in Bethlehem's manger. A little over 2,000 years ago, God became flesh. I'm getting a little ring here, aren't I? God became flesh, and he became God incarnate. Let me say it this way. Jesus became the lure to attract us to God. He became that lure, that attractant, that would draw us closer to God so that we would bite the hook of salvation. That is exactly what Jesus did for us. Now, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to listen to me today. I have 11 points to my outline. I don't need you writing. If you miss one statement, you're going to be lost from there on. And some of these, I'm just going to go from one statement to the next. I'm not even going to explain, but they all build one upon another. I have got to have your mind this morning. I don't often demand it, but I'm going to demand it this morning because you need this truth. And I promise you, point number 11 is where we're going to end up. And I'm going to have a spell when I get there. Your spiritual brain is going to be flipping out by the time we get there. Some of you, that's going to happen already, all right? But I need your minds this morning. I can teach you better if you're listening to me. You can listen to it online. We'll figure a way to reproduce it for you some other way, but I don't need you writing it. I need you listening to it for me to help you today. Number one, when man thinks about God, he can only do so as it relates to humanity. Do you realize that when we think about God, we think about him as a man? Because that's what we are. For instance, we can only think as man. Guess what? You don't think like an animal. You don't think like a fish. You don't think like a bird. You think like a man or lady. We think like human beings think. By the way, our thinking is above all those others. But all we know is God from a human standpoint. Now, number two, man only knows human relationships. Think about that for a second. Do you realize that God gave us illustration in the Bible because he knew the only thinking we had was human thinking? So he said, I'll be your father. We understand that. We know what it means to either be or have a father. We understand that relationship from a human standpoint. That's why we call each other the brothers of Christ. When we get saved, we're part of the family of God. We understand these terms because it's human terminology, human relationships. That's why Jesus said the church is his bridegroom. Say, what is that? We understand that husband-wife, that new bride and new husband mentality. Excuse me. By the way, that's why he said Abraham was the friend of God. We think about God and we think about everything in human relationship. Everybody listen to me for just a second. That's why some of you struggle with church at first. Some of you didn't grow up in a close family structure. So it's a little harder for you to accept what a church structure is like because you didn't grow up in a close structured family. There's others. Okay, y'all, you're going to laugh at this. It's holiday season. We all have different kinds of family members in our families. Amen. Did you ever have that family member, whether it's an aunt or some grandma or somebody in your family? And all she did is want to hug and squeeze you. And as a kid, you thought, man, I don't want to go there because she's going to squeeze me again. You know, they want to hug and squeeze everybody. Now, I'm not one of those huggers and squeezer kind of people. I don't mind it. I love it with my wife and my daughter. But past that, I'm not, my mom. But my grandma, but past that, I don't hug my aunts and we don't walk up and like that, Now, my wife's family, part of her family on the other side, they're that way. You say, what do you do? I hug them back. Say, why? Because that's what they know. So are you uncomfortable? Doesn't matter what I am. That's what they know. I'm okay. Now, watch this. Number one, when a man thinks about God, he can only do so as it relates to humanity. Number two, man only knows human relationships. Number three, Man can only view God with a personality and form like his own. You know, you have a hard time picturing what God is. So, we picture him like what we are. Let me show you what I mean. A little girl was drawing a picture one day, and she got done with her picture, and her mommy said, "That's a beautiful picture." She said, "What is your picture of?" She said, "I just drew a picture of God." That mommy looked at her little girl and said, "But sweetie, nobody knows what God looks like." She said, "They do now." I'll promise you one thing. She drew a man. She drew the form of a human being. I'll promise you she did. I was doing some looking this week. I have preached in 26 different states, from Washington State to Southern California to Maine to Florida, and about half the states in between. I've been in all different parts of the country. I've been in the deep South. I've been in the stuffy liberal Northwest. I've been up where the maniacs live. Amen, Brother Ron. I've been all over. I've been throughout the Midwest. I've been in the deep South. I've been in the Southwest. I've been in the cereal state. You say, "What's the cereal state?" California. Fruits, flakes, and nuts everywhere, okay? I've been all over. Now, it's interesting as you travel the country. I used to preach in some black churches. And black churches are different. You won't believe this, but I was, okay, I preached in the Morning Star Baptist Church in Kankakee, Illinois. Say, "What is that?" Well, I was the only person that wasn't dark there. Trust me. Now, wait a minute. You walked in, and there were pictures all over. Do you know they had a picture of black Jesus, black disciples? Because that's how they see it. I've preached in Mexico. I've been in Guatemala and Chihuahua City and Monterrey and many different places, and I've preached in different places in Mexico. I've gone into Mexican churches. Do you know they got a Spanish Jesus? Say why? Because that's how they view Jesus. I've preached in Southern California, and there's a lot of Asians in Southern California. You got Filipinos, and you got Chinese, and you got all kinds of Asians, Vietnamese and Cambodians, and in different groups of areas down there in Southern California. Amen, Jenny? There's a bunch of them out there. I've walked into some of those Asian churches. Do you know what? Their pictures have pictures of Jesus with slightly slanted eyes and kind of a reddish colored skin. Say, why? Because that's how they view Jesus. Hey, you go into a church like ours. Now, we don't have a picture of a long-haired hippie Jesus that looks like some sissy, but I'll promise you, you picture Jesus according to what you are. We as human beings can only view God in a personality and a form that is like ours. Number four. We think about God that is made in a pattern after ourselves. That's why Jesus came. The Bible says he was acquainted with our griefs, our sorrows. He was a man that was despised, rejected of men. It says that he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. See, God came down in the form of Jesus, and we were created in his image so that we could relate to God through Jesus. He was that, please don't take this the wrong way, but he was that lure to get us closer to thinking like God. Number five, man makes his own deity far greater than himself. Now, this is where I need you to think with me, okay? All of that has been introduction. Now we're going to get to the deep stuff here. When man thinks of deity, he thinks of an improved man. That's the best way to say it. And what that means is this. We take the good qualities of man, we try to remove the bad qualities and make a better man out of our God. Y'all understand that? Okay. We take away our weaknesses. We take away our sinful tendencies and say, okay, here's our God. By the way, that's what humanism is. That's what false religion is. That's what Islam is. That's what Buddhism is. That's what Mohammedism is. That's what all of the false religions are. You take a man and take away the weakness. You take away the sin. You doll it up. You dress it up and say, okay, there's a representation of my God. Man takes away the weaknesses and sins, puts on him the strengths he wish he did have. Let me show you what I mean. The average liberal professor in the average university in America today says this: I don't see how God, who loves, could be for capital punishment. Say, what is that? That's a man thinking like a man, trying to make God remove himself from what God is, take away man's tendency of, there's people out there I'd like to kill. You know, the world better be glad I'm not God. There wouldn't be any of us left, including me. Say why? I wouldn't put up with what God puts up with. You think I'd put up with the junk going on in D.C.? You think I'd put up with the junk in the Middle East? God's far more patient than I am. You know I'm not God. I'd be like it was in the days of Noah. Blast this thing apart and start over again. You see, a liberal says, I don't see how God could be for capital punishment. He views God with his thinking and his potential, not God's potential, not God's thinking. Okay. A liberal Christian college, which that's many of them. This is what they say. Well, the Bible is only inspired in the original manuscripts. Did you catch that? Say why? Because a liberal could only have an original that was inspired. They don't think like God. They don't have the ability to be eternal and be able to have it preserved and inspired all the way through. They're trying to make God come down to where man is instead of man go up to where God is. And we tend to view God this way. Number 6. We're halfway done. Man's thinking and this type of thinking, now get this, is probably the purest form of idolatry that there is. When we try to put God into our thinking, and we make our own God this way, that is idolatry. I don't know how else to say this. That's what the Pope is. The Pope in Catholicism is idolatry. Let me show you why. They take a human being, they try to remove from him the sins and the weaknesses, they dress him up, add to him qualities that they wish they could have, and say, okay, we'll let him be our God. Is that not what the Pope is? That's why he has the ability to speak in their terminology, ex cathedra, in the place of God. Is that not why they worship Mary and pray through Mary? Because Mary is the mother of God. And because she is his mother, she has influence over him that nobody else would have. So if you pray through Mary, she could influence Jesus to give you what you want. That is making God in human form in lifting man up into God's status. Y'all understand that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now stay with me here for a moment. That's why the Pope has become God to so many people. El Papa. Bless God, if I got close enough to kiss his toe, I hope I'd bite it off. I ain't never kissed nobody's toe, and there ain't no way I'm going to kiss his. And I don't understand why you call him Papa and he's dressed like Mama. Listen to me for just a moment. And please, don't take what I say the wrong way. Did you ever notice that denominationalists always dress up their, I would say preachers, but most of them couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag, their ministers, their pastors, their bishops? They dress them up and doll them up and package them up to represent what they wish they could be, and it's still a human being. And this is not pick on any group of people, but I have preached a lot for black churches and different things. In the black culture, the pastor always drives the fanciest car, lives in a big house, wears flashy clothes. He is the epitome of what they want to become. And they put a lot of money into the appearance of the pastor in a black church. It's amazing how many of them scoundrels are running around with women just like the rest of the guys in the church are, though. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And by the way, that's not picking on, I can go through white churches the same way. We do the same thing. That's why the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Lutherans and the Orthodox and all the others, that's why they dress their preachers up in phylacteries and priestly garments to make them appear to be something that is spiritual. Some of you yard birds teasing me about when are we putting the stained glass windows in? When they're selling snowballs in Hades, all right? Just so you know. You say, oh, are you against stained glass windows? Just because you're for them? Yes. No. There's nothing sinful about it, but I don't want the appearance of it. I have no desire for it. Say, why? Because I don't want to be like those churches that have them. Oh, but it shows the presence of God. Yeah, when you don't have his presence. When you got to look at it through a window, you got a problem. Now, man's thinking is the purest form of idolatry. Folks, that's why, I'm going to make a statement here. There's a lot of you that came out of the Catholic Church. There is no such thing as praying to the saints. Who's the two popes ago? John Paul. They want to turn him into a saint already. And to be a saint, I don't know all the requirements, but you had to do certain things of which you had to have at least two miracles take place. They're trying to, they found two miracles that supposedly he did. Folks, I hate to tell you, he didn't do them even if it did happen. God did. The Pope is a human being like every other human being. I am a human being like every other human being. I am a dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing, low-down, scum-of-the-earth sinner just like the rest of you. I was witnessing to a person this week. I made that statement to him. They said, but you're a pastor. I said, yeah, and I'm made out of the same flesh you're made out of. I said, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm sinless. Total foreign concept to people. Okay, number 7. God, in order to accommodate the tendency of our idolatrous thinking in man, became man's complete concept of God by Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. God, in order to accommodate man's tendency of idolatry, became man's complete concept of God by Christ Jesus. God actually used or accommodated man's idolatry by giving us Jesus as a human being. Folks, do you know how good that is?
God knew how we thought, and he said, I'll accommodate that. I'll let you think like that, and I'll give you Jesus Christ in the form of a man, in the flesh of a man, to show you how to live, to draw you closer to me. I know that you only understand as a man. Therefore, I'll give you the God-man, Jesus Christ. I'll put him in the same flesh that you have. Do you know that Jesus had the same flesh that you have? Do you know that Jesus faced the same temptations you face? Do you know that Jesus got tired like you get tired? Do you know that Jesus got hungry like you get hungry? Do you know that Jesus desired to be loved like you desire to be loved? But he did it without sin. Wow. That was that perfect lure that God threw into the water of humanity and slid it across, hoping somebody would bite on that thing. And every time somebody says, man, I want that, he says, hooked you, here we go. Time to bring in the boat. By the way, God doesn't lose any. God, in order to accommodate our thinking, gave us Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? People reject Jesus because he actually fulfilled what God is without their help. Do you know why the Catholics don't want Jesus? Because then they have to do it his way, not their way. My wife recently led somebody to the Lord, and she came home and she said, honey, the lady kept saying, is that all? It's that easy? Yep, it's that easy. It's that easy. You say, why? Because man wants to pay it himself. And if it's not the way we think it should be, then it couldn't possibly be. The intellectual says, oh, Christianity is for those who are not intellectual. It is a crutch to lean on. Well, I hate to tell you something. I've seen what they do. I don't want to have a God that's like them. If the smartest people in the world are in D.C., God help the world. Because they're dumber than a box of rocks. Now, wait a minute. Listen to this statement very carefully. People rejected Jesus because he was actually the total fulfillment of what God is. They said he couldn't be the Son of God because nobody could do that. But he did. They said he's got flesh like me, but he did it. Well, that's just the carpenter's son. Guess what? He may have been a common, ordinary man, but he did it. Number 8. Jesus was a man made in the image of God, by God, so that man could make God in the image of man. Did you catch that? Jesus was a man made in the image of God, by God, so that man could make God in the image of man. That's why God says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed them unto the world of reconciliation. He said, I will be God in the flesh through Jesus Christ. He said, because you think like a man, I'll bring God down to what a man is, put him in the same body that a man is, so that man can find out what God is. Boy, that's good stuff. Jesus was born and grew up as a child. Guess what? Everybody in this room was born. Now, some of you wonder if you were hatched, but you were born into this world. Do you know that Jesus took the same birth process that every human being in this room took? Do you know that Jesus had a mama? Do you know that Jesus had brothers? By the way, listen to me. I don't care what the Catholics tell you. Those weren't from another marriage of Joseph either.
They were younger brothers and younger sisters that he had, according to the scripture, that were born from Joseph and Mary, not Joseph and his first wife, like the Catholics teach you, so that Mary could have remained a virgin. That's why they make Mary more important than Jesus. Just so you know. By the way, I watched a lot of Baptists dabble in that Catholic philosophy, and it's wrong. If you go to Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, you find out that Joseph restrained himself physically from his wife, the Bible says, until Jesus was born. Just so you know. Okay? You know what? Jesus had friends. He had friends. He had a mother. He had a father. He had been born like a human being. He had pain in his flesh like you and I have pain. He had the rejection and the heartbreak that you and I have. Guess what? He did that so that he could show you what God is in terminology you would understand. Boy, that's good stuff. Number 9. Jesus is the fulfillment of what man imagines God to be. Jesus is the fulfillment of what man imagines God to be. Guess what? In him was no sin. Wow. Guess what? On your best day, you're still worse than Jesus was, because you're still a sinner. Do you know there was no spot in him at all? There was nothing that, you could accuse him of, but guess what? You'd have been wrong. How would you like to have been Jesus' brothers and sisters and say, Jesus did it. Mary knew that was the Son of God. Did you ever have that brother or sister that seemed to always be right and made you even madder? Guess what? How'd you like to have been one of the brothers or sisters of Jesus? And Mama knew that he was the perfect Son of God. If he said it, guess what? She believed him. Man, what a bummer. Can you imagine growing up as a brother to Jesus or a sister to Jesus and say, I didn't do it, he did it. That didn't go over real well, did it? Guess what? There was no blemish in him. There was no frailty in him. There was no spot or wrinkle in him. Jesus was the total fulfillment of our concept of what God is. Now, number 10. Jesus was even more than man's concept of God. Let me show you why. Because he was God in Christ. He was not only what man's concept of what God is, but he was God in flesh. He wasn't just a representation. He was the authentic thing. He was the real deal. He was man, but he was also God. That's why God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God created he him. Now watch this. He was just as much man as he was God, but he was also just as much God as he was man. The Bible says that Jesus was robed in flesh. Can I tell you something? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, he did not come to be a man. He has always been the man part of God. He came in Bethlehem's manger to put on a body that could die to pay for our sin. And in that body, because in his other body, he could not die. He had to put on flesh. And the Bible says that he was robed in flesh. Wow. He was more than just man. He was God robed in man's clothing. He was God robed in man's flesh so that he could pay for our sin debt. So that he could die in 3 days and 3 nights later, get up out of that grave and resurrect
and pay for our sin debt so that we could forever be with him.
Wow. That's why he could not sin in his flesh.
Had he sinned in his flesh, he would be no different than you and me. That's why he did not sin in his flesh. But he had to have flesh like you and me so that he could put our sins on his account. That's why he came. And when he put your sins and my sins on his account, guess what he did? He said, since I took yours, you can take mine. And there's no sin on my account. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians that he reconciles. Do you know what the word reconcile means? Some of you that deal in the taxes and the book system and bookkeeping, you know what reconciling your books means. It means you make all the numbers match up. When you balance your checkbook, that's called reconciling your books. Guess what? Jesus balanced the checkbook of our sins. He took our sin, put it on his account. He took his perfection and his righteousness and put it on our account. Say, why did he do that? Because he was God in the flesh. Now I'm about to have a spell. Number 11. Jesus faced all the same problems that we faced, but did it to point us to God and showed us how to face those problems. Jesus faced every problem and every sin you face. Listen to this. But he did it as the lure to God, not only to show you how to do it, but to point you to God while he did it. He was our point of contact with God. Do you know that he one day sat down with a homeless person? And he said, I understand. Foxes have holes and these have dens, but the Son of Man hath not to where to lay his head. Jesus understood the homeless man. He said, I can relate to you because I'm just like you. That man said, you are? He said, I am, but let me show you something. I can give you a place. I'm going to a place to build you a mansion. He said, you are? He said, I am. He said, how do I get there? He said, let me show you. And Jesus led that man in salvation as a homeless man because Jesus understood what it was like to be away from his home with no home. Say, what if he slept in a building? He may have slept in a building, but he wasn't in his home. His home was heaven. He understood being that stranger in a foreign country. Watch this. He handled tax collectors well. Matthew, Nicodemus, politicians. He handled others that understood the taxes and the economy. Say how? Because he was the wealth of heaven. Did you ever wonder why Zacchaeus, an evil, wicked IRS person, tax collector, could climb up into a tree to want to see Jesus? Because that man understood finances like nobody else did. And he said, there is something about the success of that man, Jesus, I need to see. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, what in the world are you doing up in that tree? Get down here. I'm going to go to your house for dinner tonight. He said, sure. He came down. By the way, that's why Jesus led Zacchaeus and the rest of his family to the Lord and they got saved. Say why? Because he understood them. He was the point of contact. Hang on. He related to a fisherman. Peter, James, John, sons of Zebedee. Say why? Because he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He said, I know something about fishing you don't know. He said, for instance, you've toiled all night, caught nothing. Drop your net on the right side of the ship. They dropped the net on the right side of the ship. What happened? They had so many fish, the nets were breaking. They couldn't hold all the fish. They said, Shazam. We better follow a guy like that. He could help us. He knows something we don't know. He understood the mentality of a fisherman. Watch this. He could relate to death and sickness of friends. He watched Lazarus die. He watched his friends die. Do you know that every human being that lived from Adam on, Jesus understood the pain of death? Do you know there was not supposed to be any death? And every human being that died from Adam until Jesus came, he felt that pain. The billions and billions of times Jesus himself felt the pain of death. Now you're about to come unscrewed. He could relate to a maniac who was possessed by demons in a place called Gadara. You say, okay, now you're getting creepy, Brother Bush. Was Jesus possessed by devils? No, but watch this. Those demons were the angels that fell with Lucifer in heaven, and he knew them all by name. Did you ever notice whenever there was demons' presence around Jesus, they called Jesus by name and were afraid? Remember when he called and he said, there's a legion in you? He said, how'd you know my name? He said, I've known you from the beginning. Jesus knew that maniac of Gadara and the demons that were in them. By the way, when they came out, they said, don't hurt us. Don't hurt us, Jesus, thou Son of God. He knew those demons by name. And they knew him. And he understood what that man was going through because he knew who those demons were. Wow. He had the ability, by the way, that's why you find the maniac at Gadara clothed and in his right mind, all cleaned up with Jesus, because he chased those demons away. He knew them by name. Man, that's good stuff. He could relate to a woman at a well about water because he is the water of life. Folks, Jesus is that point of contact from man to God. He related to a fallen woman in adultery. Say, how in the world did he do that? Here's a lady that they brought to Jesus in the very act of adultery. And Jesus got down on the ground. The Bible says that he just started writing in the ground. Say, what was he writing? I have no idea. Does it matter? I've heard preachers say that he was writing the sins down of the men that brought her there. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. I just know this. As he stooped down to play in the dirt, he said, let him with no sin cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their rocks, walked away. He was there alone with this woman taken in adultery. And he said, I know how you feel. Because my church has adulterated me for the last 4,000 years. I understand how you feel. Go and sin no more. Can I tell you something? I don't care what you face. Jesus understands. Jesus understands. This is why you need to quit playing God in your own life. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm going to preach for about 2 minutes and I'm done. Too many of us Christians try to play God. Oh, I can handle this. I'll do it my way, preacher. Well, I gotta wait to come to church till I get everything right. No, you come to church to get things right. Quit trying to play God. That's why you need to be at church. That's why you need to go soul winning. Can I tell you what soul winning will help you do? Soul winning will help you reach other people, get your mind off your own problem, and God will give you the answer to your problem while you're going soul winning. By the way, God wants his family increased. It wasn't a request that we do it. God demanded we do it. Don't get mad at me. Parents, that's why you need to be getting your kids involved in the activities around here when we have them. Say why? Some of you are creating, allowing appetites in your children that are not spiritual. Well, They don't want to go do it. I did a lot of things I didn't want to do as a kid. I learned how to eat some things because I had to eat it, not because I wanted to learn how to eat it. I took the deacons and their wives out eating last night. By the way, you ought to see Mark Rogers eat. Man, that man can eat. Now, wait a minute. Everybody's trying to decide what they wanted. My wife, honey, they got liver and onion. I like liver. I love it. But if I go to a nice restaurant, I'm not eating liver. I didn't want to make everybody else sick. But wait a minute, I like liver. I can't tell you, I always liked it. You know, liver is one of those acquired tastes. Coffee was an acquired taste. Now, I've acquired it, amen? But, you know, usually the first time you drink coffee, you don't say, wow, that's great stuff. You got to keep trying it till you learn to endure it. Now, wait a minute. Sometimes you create the appetite in your children by making them do what they're supposed to do. Can I tell you why some of you don't like soul winning? Because you don't go. If you'd start going, you'd learn to acquire the taste. Brother Smith and his wife had a little incident with a four-legged critter that crossed the road in front of their truck this week, and it didn't make it all the way across the road. The truck did, but the four-legged critter didn't. He ended up, because of that, having to stop at the gas station and check his tires and things. While he was there, there was a lady that needed help, and they ended up winning this lady to the Lord. He said, never thought I'd ever be thankful for hitting a deer. He said, but God used that to see somebody get saved. Had I not done that, I would not have been there to win that person to Christ. Folks, that's what soul winning will do for you. Isn't that awesome? We need to reach each other for Christ and lift each other up. Can I tell you something? Somebody in the church is going to do something you don't agree with. No. Yeah. Well, I know so-and-so, and they don't live right. The fact that you'd spout your mouth off about what you know in front of everybody proves you're not living right either.
Amen. That's it. Yes, sir.
I don't make a lot of friends and influence people this way because, well, they want to tell me everything everybody else is doing. Where's that in the Bible? You know, God has nothing but sinners to work with. And I hate to tell you, unless you saw it with your own two God-given eyeballs, I don't believe it anyway. And I'm not even sure what you saw is what you really saw till we talk to that person and get their side. Have you ever been accused of somebody seeing only a portion of what you did? Oh boy. Just watch the news. They're famous for that. Bits and pieces to make something look like what it's not. By the way, don't believe everything you see in the news, including the weather. May I say, especially the weather. Good night. We're in store for a storm. Folks, an inch of snow is not a storm. 5 inches of snow, I hate to tell you, is not a storm. Now, you go up to where my in-laws live in northern Minnesota, it's 22 below zero, and they got 4.5 feet of snow on the ground. That's a storm. Okay? An inch of snow and a little bit of slushy rain that comes down on top of that does not constitute a major winter storm. It does constitute you slow down and not overreact when you drive. But it is able to be done. Good night. I never saw things close down so fast as I have in this area. We've got the DC mentality. We look for a crisis. I got to giggling at the news the other night. There was a newscaster. She said, oh, look at this parking lot. There's ice on it. Do you know that when we got out of the truck, we slipped on the ice? No! I I looked at my wife. I said, and these are supposed to be smart people? What 2-year-old or 3-year-old doesn't understand? You step on ice, you're going to slip. Now, guess what? Because there's ice, you will slip. No. Yeah, you'll slip. But guess what? If you know it beforehand, you'll walk a little differently and you'll be okay. Do you know that when you drive on ice, you're not supposed to hit your brake? That's why they end up in the ditch and in the median of the road. If you start to slide, all you do is take your foot off the gas pedal and try to get that thing right. Eventually, it levels out. You hit the brake, bye, you're calling tow truck. Guaranteed. I have driven through snow storms 3 feet in 24 hours. I drove from Ohio to the western part of Indiana on Route 30 that was closed due to snow and didn't know it was closed. I had a 1981 Escort, front-wheel drive, 4-speed, and drove the whole stinking way to college after Christmas break in a snowstorm that got 26 inches of snow. I couldn't figure out why at all the exits they had police there and all these blockades, and couldn't figure out why I couldn't get off the road. They had it closed. I made it all the way there. On a closed freeway? Yeah. I wasn't stopping or I wasn't going to get going again. That little Escort, man, it was hitting snow in the middle of Route 30 with the bumper. It was going poof, poof, poof as I drove. Now, wait a minute. I'm not asking you to do that. I understand that. But I will tell you this. Thank God Jesus came down in the form of a man. As that lure to draw us to God, and guess what? He understands what you're going through. You say, oh, he doesn't understand my pain. There's not a human being sitting in this room. You put all of our aches and pains together that went through what Jesus went through. Not a one of us. You say, I don't know, Brother Bush. Read the story of Calvary and find out how bad he hurt. Find out how bad he hurt. Well, you don't know my emotional scars. You don't know how many people have let me down. Do you know how many billions of people have let God down? You don't hurt a fraction of what Jesus went through. Not a fraction. Huh. Say, what was the birth of Jesus? God became flesh in Jesus to draw us to God, to show us how to live. And guess what? When we get to heaven, we get to live like him forever. Thank God for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know it was a little bit of a different type of message. But there was something in it for everybody today. Hey, lonely person, God understands you. Hey, tired one, Jesus understands. Hey, rejected one, Jesus understands. And God became flesh so that you could understand him. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I have no doubt. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? Some little ones. Who'd say, Brother Bush? Oh, I've been saved. But I guess I just didn't realize how important some things were, and there was something in today's sermon that helped me. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? Maybe it'll challenge you to be at church more. Maybe it'll challenge you to go soul winning. Maybe it'll challenge you to get involved, get your family involved. Maybe it'll challenge you to pray more.